Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
You know, this chorus, this prayer that we just sang, it's really about, Lord, let me face impossibility. That's what it's about. Because when you and I bump into our boundary, the extent of what we can do, we start to recognize how powerless we are, and we have to turn and look, what and who will I depend upon? Of course, that's the Lord in this context, and in every context it should be, because we need to depend upon His Spirit, right, to show up, to come out of us. If we only go to our limits and no further, that's it. There will be no new wine, no new power, no growth, no faith being extended and growing and struggling and wrestling and producing fruit. That's what this is about. New wine. New power, new freedom to move beyond our comfort boundaries, our comfort zone, if you want to use the buzz phrase of the last, I don't know, however many decades, right? So when you're singing this and praying, we get excited about, yeah, more power, more freedom, more Holy Spirit, yes. But do you understand what that means? It means you have to, we have to be confronted with something where we can not rely on ourselves and go, we just can't go any further. And yet we have to overcome, right? We need more wisdom, we need more revelation, we need more power, we need a breakthrough, whatever it is, there's more, right? And so for new and more to happen, we have to drain what we have. The end of that resource. All right, so that's why facing impossibilities is a good thing. Now, they're not my favorite thing because my flesh likes to be comfortable. How about yours? Okay, that wasn't everybody, you liars. Listen, it's about coming to that place and learning and knowing that He will come through. He is faithful, but we have to trust Him. We have to do things His way, right? And He will show up and He will carry. Where we see no way, He makes a way, right? Yeah. So turn to a couple people around you and say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Tell them, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, I should do this first before I get into the message, otherwise I'll forget. There's decorative carts by the entrance doors into the sanctuary, and you will see this little magazine. This is here for you to take, okay? There's enough for every household and probably a few extras. So if you're concerned that your parents will not share with you, you can take your own. Okay? But I want you to take one of these, okay? I want you to thumb through it when you get time. Read it. Pray through it. Some of you maybe have taken one. Some of you haven't. Got one. Your wife handed it to you?
Oh, no.
You got it all on your own? I believe in you, brother.
Yeah.
Did you get one, Chris? You did. Did you get one for your husband?
We're going to share.
You're going to share? You read it to him. Patty, did you get one? Okay, what can I give you one?
Please, thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah. It is published and put out by our National Office of the Assemblies of God. That's our fellowship. And there will probably be some good reading and some challenging reading, some encouraging things and that you might want to consider. Back in the old days of the Assemblies of God, this is not in my notes, I'm just drawing on my experience. I remember when we came into the Fellowship of the Assemblies of God, they used to joke about, when they say they, a bunch of people who are way older than me, that they used to put out something called the Pentecostal Evangel. Some of you remember that? Yeah, and they'd say, oh, I'm going to go home and read this from my Sunday afternoon nap. That's what they used to do. I don't know if they slept. I don't know if they read it. I just, you know, I was busy out playing ball or doing something. But so when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, you know, sometimes we like to change Scriptures to suit ourselves. That's what we like to do. Right? If we find something that we're not comfortable with, or we find something that God wants to bring into our life that we don't yet have or haven't been in that, we change some things so that we feel good about where we're at, and we get maybe sometimes hypersensitive that, well, people think that, you know, they do that or they have this or whatever, that they're just the elite and I'm not, and I'm not second rate to anybody, and, you know, and just all that fleshy stuff, it just gets in the way for all of us. And I want you to understand that there are scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 is one of them, that talks about when we put faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes. We put faith in Christ. We repent of our way. We want to follow Jesus. We believe in Him as the Son of God, the Messiah, our Savior. And we want, you know, help to follow Him the rest of the days of our life. We don't want to forsake Him. We want to know Him. We want to be saved from our sins, our past, all of that. And when that happens, when we put that kind of sincere personal faith in Christ, okay, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. That's why after you give your life to Christ, sometimes when you just kind of think, okay, I put faith in Christ, and then you kind of live your life the same, but inside, you all of a sudden have this new conviction, like, I can't keep living like this. I can't keep doing that stuff. Or I can't keep talking like this. Or there's this war that starts inside. And that's the Holy Spirit taking you and I, because we believe in Jesus, and transforming us from what we were and how we lived in the old life, and bringing us and carrying out the new. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's new wine. It's new power. It's new freedom. It's a new life. It's a new beginning. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. So when we put faith in Christ as a Savior, we commit to, you know, with His help to follow Him. That's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. The Spirit of God dwells in every believer. Every believer. If you're a believer here this morning, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Still, and He works in us, and He's still changing us and convicting us and perfecting us and making His way known to us. So that is the defining characteristic of a true Christian, true believer, true follower of Christ. That's what happens at the point of what we call salvation, where we put faith in Christ. I have been saved. My sins have been forgiven. I have been restored to God. Jesus found me. And now He puts His Spirit to live in me. You'll find it in different places. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where you will find, and it's put in this phrase, that our body, when we are a believer in Christ, our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means He lives inside the temple. His presence is there. His spirit is there. You believe in Jesus? Your body is now the temple. It belongs to God, and he lives in there. Now, when he lives in there, he also starts to clean things out and bring in new things. So say, all good. Yeah, good. Yeah, yeah. So your Christian parent should be changing. And what will help them, the Holy Spirit will, but your help can be this. Allow the Holy Spirit to change you as their son or daughter. Because as he lives in you and changes you, it's going to be a huge help for your parents. You want to be better parents? Be a better follower of Jesus. And sometimes you're called upon to set the example to other believers, right? That was written to Timothy. Be an example to the believers. Holy Spirit in Timothy's life. Okay, so the big distinction between a believer and an unbeliever is the presence or the absence of the Holy Spirit in their life. That should be the big distinction. When you give your life to Christ, when you get saved, when you decide to follow him, when you believe in him, put real personal faith in him, that is the big distinction between someone who believes and someone who doesn't, is the presence of the Holy Spirit, presence of the Spirit of the Lord in your life. It's what happens. It's the way he's designed it. He lives in you. Lives in you. Imagine that. God living inside of you. Who does that? Who thinks of that? Right? Born of God, born again, we have the privilege of letting him live in us. So that is why unbelievers, they rely on their natural thinking. Paul writes about this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 specifically, but there's a passage there. Those who don't believe in Christ, okay, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, all right, they depend on their natural mind and natural thinking, and that's how they make decisions. And when they look at those who believe, who have the Spirit of the Lord in them, or those who are Christians, okay, they look at them in their way and think, that is complete foolishness. The reason they think that is they don't have the ability without the Holy Spirit in their life, because the Holy Spirit, when he comes into your life, my life, he gives us discernible understanding that we now begin to understand what the Scripture says. We start to understand God's way, God's thinking, the Holy Spirit living in us, directing us, helping us, correcting us, encouraging us. That is the presence of God in the life of a person. We're not done being changed, but he's changing us. And I want you to know, he makes this life good. So here's the thing. We get to Pentecost. The book of Acts chapter 1 and 2. If you haven't read the book of Acts chapter 1 and 2, I want to encourage you to read it. Okay? If you are like, oh, the scripture is just old and it's boring. I tried reading it once. I turned to some book somewhere in the Old Testament or whatever. Listen, you read book of Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. Okay? It's going to blow away anything that Hollywood has ever tried to put before your eyes. It is packed with action and disturbance and a new thing and what God was doing and people. And supernatural things. The scripture says God is spirit. Say it. God is spirit.
God is spirit.
Yeah. He's not confined like you and I. Not confined to a body. He lives in us, and we are supposed to be his body here on earth. He lives in us. So when we look at the book of Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, And I'll read some scriptures and I'll refer to some this morning. But why did Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I should probably take a moment and just read a little bit of this to you. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus instructs his disciples to stay in Jerusalem, okay, until they have been given the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit will come upon them and give them power, okay? Now, the disciples already believed in Jesus. They were already saved, right? They had faith in Christ. They were following him. They believed in him. They are saved from their sin. They are believers. They are followers. They are his disciples. So the Holy Spirit is in their life. Then why did they need to stay there, pray, and wait for the Holy Spirit to come up upon them? Because Jesus says, if you do this, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you will be endowed with or given power. Now, the Holy Spirit's already in them. But Jesus is talking about something different. Something greater, something more grand, something that is the will of the Father in heaven who promises, I know how to give good gifts to my children, and I will give them the Holy Spirit if they ask. Say it, if I ask.
Yes.
He will give you the Holy Spirit. Now you say, wait a minute, I'm already saved. I already believe in Jesus. Holy Spirit's in me. Yes, you're saved. Holy Spirit's in you. But there is something else, additional, greater, that the Holy Spirit goes from just indwelling you to filling you. There's a difference. Indwelling, he's there, still active, still doing things, right? Helping us, teaching us, revealing the love of God to us. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and fills you, it means you are full of the Holy Ghost and power, fire. Jesus, it was prophesied by John the Baptist that Jesus would be the baptizer, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now look what happens. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read a little bit of this to you. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Say one place.
One place.
How many of you think it's the upper room? You're afraid to raise your hand, aren't you? There's some discussion about this, but the upper room is where the disciples and those who became apostles did continue to meet along with other close followers of Jesus. In fact, it's the place where Peter stands up and says, listen, Judas went to be, as the son of perdition, of course, we know that through the words of Jesus and what Judas did in betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And it says and prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be replaced with someone. And so this is where they went through the procedure of casting lots on one that was recommended. Matthias became, right, one of the apostles. He was there through all of this and through all the beginning. And so he becomes one of them. That happens in the upper room. They would meet there for prayer. But there's another place that they would meet for prayer. And this is the place where it is believed the Holy Spirit was outpoured. So when you read Acts chapter 1, you will see the phrase upper room. That's where they were meeting. We sometimes quickly assume that that's where the Holy Spirit was outpoured. And not that this matters much theologically, but it fits. And it's just some good knowledge because there's a significance to it. There's a place called Solomon's Colonnade, and it was really a portico. And what it is, it's a portico that does lead to the temple and on the Temple Mount. The upper room was somewhere else, located outside the city walls. Anyhow, not to confuse you with all this, but the portico, it had big columns, and it was kind of a roof that came out, but it was open to like a square, so to speak, a place where people would gather, come and go. The colonnade, the portico, was a passageway that would lead into the temple. And so this portico, Solomon's colonnade, was also known a place where people came to express their religious faith even prior to Christ. But since Christ, followers and devoted followers, believers in Jesus, would come there and they would pray and they would worship and they would gather and the apostles would teach. And the apostles would do miracles, and it wasn't far from the gate where, you know, Peter and John, they heal through the power of Christ, heal a beggar who asked for silver and gold. And of course, you know the story. If you don't, you keep reading in Acts, you'll come across it. And so this was a place where they would meet and pray, okay? And this is the place, most likely, where the Holy Spirit was outpoured. Because when you read through Acts and you think, oh yeah, they're up in the upper room, the rushing wind came, flames separated upon each of them, and they begin to speak in tongues, the physical sign that they were baptized with power. Okay, that's what happens. And then all of a sudden people come and say, what's going on and what is this we hear? Well, how would they do that if they're in some room? Right? So understand that this was an outside gathering place, and people passed by this all the time. They went through this to go to the temple and other places, and so it was basically an outdoor meeting when this happened. People were traveling, going back and forth. It was a travel area. Some to the temple, some are walking out in the courtyard, open sky area. And so this is where they would meet, in this portico. The interesting thing is, during this classical era, the pillars and columns, which the portico had many big, tall columns, okay, to support the structure. But during that classical era, it's interesting, in cities, and those who were in places that were known to be strong and powerful, they would put up a lot of columns because it represented power. Now, isn't it interesting that they would meet there and the Holy Spirit would come and pour out? Because Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. A place of power, a place of prestige, symbols, these columns of strength. Isn't that interesting? That would be the place, and that it would be a public. So people would travel through this, and the believers would meet there, and they would teach there outside the temple. All of this was going on. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Doesn't necessarily mean the upper room. That was where other meetings happened. They were together in this one place, this portico, where they would often and consistently meet to pray and to teach. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. However that sounds for you, I'd love to do a sound effect, but it would be weak. And my wife's going, good. Now it says it filled the entire house, so we think right away this was in some room. You have to understand that the word translated house there isn't necessarily some enclosed thing like you and I might live in, okay? Shelter, colonnade, open area, okay? And so we sometimes connect up a room with that, and there's discussion about it. I just personally, Not that my opinion matters. You can disagree. I'm not going to argue over it, because all I know is that what really matters, the Holy Spirit was poured out. But it lends itself to make sense when this happens. Then when they're all together there, and they're sitting in this covering, this portico, it says, and after the rushing wind, the divided tongues of fire appeared. However that happened. Flames, fire, however that. And it came to rest upon each of them who were gathered there, praying, worshiping, seeking the Lord in this portico. Now watch what happens. So there's a spiritual manifestation, this phenomenon of rushing wind. It was loud. It was a sound of wind. Flames start to appear. They rest on these believers of Jesus. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know that? It wasn't because of the wind. It wasn't because of the fire. How do we know that they were what we call baptized or filled? Baptism means immersed, full, right? How do we know that they were baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit? It says they were filled, and what was the result? It says, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability or gave them utterance. So understand, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, filled. Prior to that, we have faith in Christ. He lives in us. We are saved. But this is something distinctively different that God is doing. Because he wants them to have the power of the Spirit upon their life so that they have the power to do ministry and effectively reach others, right? So that they too can experience the grace and mercy and kindness of God, the forgiveness of God, put faith in him and understand that he died for their sins and he rose again and he lives. And it gives us a hope and a future in this life and restored to God in eternity. God loves you. He gave his only son, right? So that whoever believes upon him shall be saved, forgiven, relationship with God. And now he says, you're living on this earth. I need to give you my power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to do the works of ministry, because you cannot do this on your own. You can live for Christ and involve yourself and do works of ministry, and you see some fruit, and you do that because you're serving the Lord, and he's helping you, and the Holy Spirit is in your life. But he wants you to have power. Power. His power. To do things that are impossible for you and I to do on our own, on behalf of blessing other people. And so God says, I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit and with power. And as that happened to them in verse 4, the result and how they knew they were just immersed and full of the Holy Spirit is they began to speak in other tongues, a language that they did not know and understand themselves. That is a supernatural thing. God is spirit. We always want him to do impossible things. We say, come on, show up, prove yourself. Let me see you do this impossible thing, this miracle. And then when he does something like this, you and I go, well, I don't know if I really want that to be in my life. We back off. Listen, this is the will of God. This is the Father's promise for you and I. That he will put his Spirit not only in you, but his Spirit to come upon you and fill you. And the sign will be that when you're filled, that you, the physical sign will be the initial physical sign. There will be other physical signs that he has given you power. But the initial physical evidence that the baptism or the Holy Spirit has filled you is that you will speak in other tongues as this Holy Spirit gives you utterance. Holy Spirit gives the utterance. Jesus will baptize us with the Spirit and with fire, but the Holy Spirit will give you utterance. And then it goes on to say there's a bunch of people from out of town who are dwelling there, and they're listening to this. They're walking through the square, okay, and they're from out of town, And some of them, they speak different languages. A lot of them spoke multiple languages back then. But they're going through. You can read it. They're going through. They're from different areas. And as they're walking through the square, and they look over in the colonnade area, that room and portico, they hear people who are Galileans, okay, speaking their language from their native city and country. And they're going, wait a minute, what's going on here? These are Galileans. How do they speak my language from back home? And it wasn't just one place back home. It was multiple people, many people that said they were from all kinds of areas, and they hear different ones of these Galileans, different ones speaking their language. And then, because they know the language, they said, what does this mean? They are declaring in my home native tongue, my language, they are declaring the glory and the power of God. How can this be? And of course, the locals who didn't know the language, you know what they thought? Oh, they just all had too much wine. Well, they're right. Not this kind of wine, the new wine, the Spirit of the Lord. They just said, they're just babbling and drunk. And the people from out of town were going, no. They're declaring the wonders of God in my language. What does this mean? And Peter stands up and addresses the whole crowd. And he begins to preach with power because he was filled with the Spirit. The guy who wasn't filled with the Spirit but was saved because he believed in Jesus, but he denied Jesus when he was going through his trial, right? I don't want to be associated with you. I don't want them to know. I don't want to be going to trial. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to. And he just, and then the rooster crowed. Remember that? Oh, if you don't know the story, man, I'm telling you, you got to read the Gospels. I'm telling you, it is. There's some powerful things that Jesus was doing before people. And so, here it is. So Peter stands up now in front of a crowd, not afraid to be associated with Jesus, and not afraid to be associated with this outpouring, this baptism of power with tongues that was totally brand new to him. Brand new. He wasn't speaking in tongues for years before this. New. And he stands up and he recognizes, and he knows, because the Holy Spirit filled him and now gives him understanding that those who don't believe are going, what does this mean? But the Holy Spirit, the revelator of God's mind, gives him understanding. And he begins to preach Jesus. He goes back. He touches on the Old Testament. He talks about the coming of the Christ and that what he was supposed to do, and that they crucified the Son of God. And it says that he preached with power, and the Holy Spirit began to go out and convict people's hearts, going, oh no, we crucified the Son of God, but he shed his blood that there's forgiveness. What do I do? I'm caught here. What do I do? And Peter says, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, repent. Turn from your unbelieving ways and believe upon Jesus and follow him. Repent. I'm sorry, forgive me, and I'm going to live different. That's repenting. It's the turning around. It's not just saying the words and thinking you're good to go. It's saying the words because you mean it, and then taking and allowing him to fill you, lead you, and to follow and empower you to live for Christ and to do ministry, the ministry of Jesus here on earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them. See, we're supposed to go, but Jesus told them to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because he will give you power. Power. This is something distinctively different than just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the power, the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will know, because you will have a physical evidence show up, and it's speaking in tongues. That's what it is. And you can think, why that and why this? And hey, his choosing. We just know that Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit with fire, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives utterance, who empowers us and enables us. We move our mouth and we provide the sound, but he's the one that actually gives us the language. It's an interesting thing to try to wrap your mind around. You speak a language you do not understand. The Apostle Paul had a dramatic conversion. And you can read about it. But he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. After he was saved, to a point where he was immersed, baptized, full of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I pray with understanding, which means he would pray with his regular native tongue. He understands it. It's like you and I praying in English. Or for some of you, it might be Spanish or whatever your native language is. But then he would also pray in tongues. And he says, I pray with my understanding, his language. And I pray without the understanding. I pray pray with this language that the Holy Spirit has empowered and given me the ability to do. And the Holy Spirit, now follow this, the Holy Spirit knows the perfect mind of God. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us, the mind and the will of God, we are praying perfect prayers. Perfect declarations of God's power and God's glory. It's interesting that Paul says this in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And it's listed tongues, and the tongues is supposed to be a sign to the unbeliever. We think, well, it's a sign to the unbeliever. They don't understand what's going on. Now, granted, if it's a message in tongues, there needs to be an interpretation of the common language among the group so that we know what's being said. Those two gifts go together, all right? But it's a sign to the unbeliever that something powerful and something prophetic and something of God is happening. And in this case, when it happened, it was definitely a sign to the unbelievers, because they heard them speaking in their own language. And some dismissed it, who didn't understand it. You know what happened that day? About 3,000 men got saved. 3,000. 3,000 people. Because of God pouring out power in a powerful place and showing his power, and the power being in people and coming through to be able to preach powerfully. It says 3,000 got saved. And as the time and the days went by, it says each day people were being added to their number. Can you imagine that happening without Facebook or Instagram? Because they were with people and they were empowered with the Holy Spirit, that as they shared because of this power, hearts were convicted, lives were changed, and they would continue to teach and preach and meet in homes and show hospitality, and through the relationship and the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, this addition to salvation, this extra thing that God has, this extra person, the Holy Spirit, to not only live in us, but now to empower us. This indwelling, moving to filling. I'm telling you, Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul, he leaves Corinth, and he's on his way, and he stops in a city called Ephesus. This is in Acts 19. And he stops in a city, Ephesus, and he finds out there's believers there. And so there was about 12 men there. So because he connected with these believers, there were 12 men there. And he says to them, I mean, they're just meeting. It's brand new. And he says to them, what baptism did you receive? What baptism? They said, the baptism of John, which is repentance, believing in Jesus, being water baptized, repenting of our sin, and God comes and lives in us, the Holy Spirit, God comes and indwells us, and they live and they believe in Jesus. They're Christians. And they talk about, I was baptized and we repented. And then Paul says, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, I'm not adding to the scripture, but I'm kind of gathering in this group of 12 men. They kind of went, Holy baptism, Holy Spirit. I don't know. I haven't heard of it. Have you? And the consensus was, we haven't heard of this. The Apostle Paul begins to tell them. And then it says he laid his hands upon them. And as he laid his hands upon them, I'm careful, I don't want to mess up the women's hair. Guys, that we don't, well, you know, what it is what it is. He lays his hands upon them, and it says that they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They went from indwelling to infilling, to fullness, and the power of the Spirit was now in and upon their life. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. You know, it's interesting in the Gospel of Mark, it says that these signs shall follow them who believe. And he goes through a short little list of some signs that follow those who believe. And one of them is, they shall speak in new tongues. You know, you look at these letters of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts that Luke wrote. And it was a letter to Theophilus. And it says, most excellent Theophilus. And, you know, you can look in history and you might be able to find a man named Theophilus and the way it's addressed. And it could be a specific person who's named this, and they kind of signify where he might have been from. But Theophilus translates to friend of God. Theo, God. Aphilus, phileo, the word, friend of friend. Friend of God. Most excellent friends of God. This letter is to you. Luke, most likely a doctor from Antioch, from Syria, most likely, he was not a Jew. He was a Greek. And if you read the book of the Gospel of Luke, you could see where he goes into description, a little different than some of the Gospels, about the ways of the Jews and some of their customs and some of those things, because He himself was Greek, and he wrote it so the Greek people could understand that they did not understand all the ways and the customs of the Jews. And when you look at the book of Acts and all the detail and the things he searched out and interviewed and people and followed this through time, he writes this account of what happened. It's interesting to think about Theophilus as friend of God. He writes you this letter. Those of you who are saved and he indwells your life, he loves you the same as all other people, all other believers. You are not second rate if you don't have the fullness. It's that he indwells you, and his desire is to fill you with power that is not your own, but a power to do the works of ministry to which he calls you. You and I cannot do this in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. I cannot pastor a church without the power of the Holy Spirit. This place would be no bigger, no greater than a few people because of some talents that he may have given me. What makes the difference here is the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what makes the difference here in this worship team? Is the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why this church grows? It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there are a lot of churches that have programs. It's like we do. A lot of people who have nice buildings. A lot of people who have talented musicians. You know what makes a difference? The power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you, you've come here and I don't know if you experienced something good, or you're a new convert, or you're away from God and you came here and all of a sudden you started coming back. And you might identify it like, oh, I like the music, or the pastor, I don't know what, any Sunday, I don't know what he's going to do. Maybe there's a curiosity, or you've connected with people who the Holy Spirit has empowered. Something keeps bringing you back, and you might identify it at that level, but I'll tell you what keeps bringing you back. Whitney? It's the Holy Spirit. We can't take credit for it. This couple back here, it's the Holy Spirit that keeps bringing you back here. That you would stay coming to this church this long, because not that you're old, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Pat and Julie, for you guys to come from where you did, not that it was a bad place, but to come from where you were and what you did and your religious background and all of that, and to bring your family and get your kids here and make them come here at the beginning and all that stuff to where they come on their own and want to. It's the Holy Spirit. It's His power. You haven't been coming that long, but He came. See, when I met with you, had a marvelous time together. The Lord set you free. A little louder. A little louder. He set you free.
He did.
Keep coming back. That's the Holy Spirit.
And He forgave.
He forgave you. This guy. Quentin, you know what keeps bringing you back here?
The Holy Spirit.
Did you pick up on that? Yeah. My friend Keith. It's not your wife who keeps bringing you back here. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Nathaniel and Natalia, it's the Holy Spirit. It's His power. If you are not full of the Holy Spirit, not baptized with the Holy Spirit, just ask Him. Let some people pray with you and lay their hands upon you. And you'll know at the moment you've received the baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit, because you will begin to speak in another language. And I guarantee you, it will sound funny to you. It'll sound peculiar to you. You might think it's just babbling. Well, there was a bunch of people who thought that's what that was. And yet others understood them and said, no, that's a language. You can't make it up. No one says, repeat after me, because God has a language for you. They can't give it to you. The Holy Spirit gives. Jesus baptized, the Holy Spirit gives you the ability. And now you got this whole prayer language. Wow, there's so many benefits to the power of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues. Sometimes you just don't know what to pray or how to pray. Do you ever run into that? I do. And then I just pray in the language He gave me. Because I know the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, and He will pray perfect prayers through me, not my imperfect prayers, though God is gracious and listens to us. See, when I pray in tongues, my motive, my agenda is off the table. That's what He says. When I pray with my understanding, sometimes my agenda, my thoughts, my perceptions get involved. And not that your perceptions and that are completely wrong, they could be partly right, but we just trip over ourselves. And now we just pray without understanding of what we say. But the Holy Spirit brings to us a great peace and understanding of the power of prayer. After all, it's one of the best things we can do for one another. Let's pray for one another.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.